All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the third chapter of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Or as a little boy in Sunday school said, Daniel Channel 3. Daniel chapter 3 for the message this morning. This last Friday night, we had the fine arts, the spring concert thing. You notice all the stuff that is out in the hallway. All of the kids worked really hard on all that. You ought to stop and look at their work. It's amazing. Some of it is just absolutely phenomenal. And we had the spring program, the spring concert. And after it was over, Mr. Reisberg pointed out the theme of the whole program was Hebrews 11, the Hebrew Hall of Fame. And they did songs and readings and quoted verses having to do with all the great men of faith and women of faith in the Old Testament. And Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and all the rest of them. It was a great program. Kids did a tremendous job. And then after it was over, Mr. Reisberg got up. Now this was Friday night. Now 2 days ago, and Mr. Reisberg got up and he said, "I want to talk to you for a little while before we dismiss on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Well, I'm sitting right over here, and I'm thinking, "Oh man, that's what I'm preaching on Sunday." And so I said, "He's going to hit every one of my points. You wait and see." And he pretty much did. But I think it'll be a help to you and a blessing to you. So let's look at Daniel chapter 3. This is a lengthy chapter. If you will notice, long verses. All the verses are big verses. But it's only 30 verses long. But it would take me forever to read the whole chapter. And so I'll just basically tell you the story here real quick. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he pretty much has conquered everything there is to conquer, and has been successful at every step of the way. And what we find here is he decided that he was going to build this image out of all of the gold that he had stolen from all these other kingdoms. And so he made an image of himself and decided that they were going, he and all his kingdom, all of his people, were going to worship this idol that he built. And he sent out a decree. And basically he said, if you don't bow when the music is played and worship this idol, I'm going to kill you. And so so they brought everybody into the area. If you'll look at verse 1, it says that he set this idol up on the plain of Dura. And so here's this desert, basically. And they are here's this image, and here are thousands upon thousands of people now. And they gather out, and they have an orchestra set up. And when the orchestra played, everybody was to bow down and worship this idol. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three of of Daniel's friends that came to Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar went and destroyed Jerusalem, they brought back about 10,000 young people. They called them the children of Israel, the Hebrew children of Israel. And Daniel was one of them. Ezekiel was one of them. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they decided they weren't going to bow to this false god. So what they did was they just didn't show up. And so you get down around verse 7 and 8 and 9 and I guess 8 and 9, and you get down into that part of the chapter, and some folks noticed that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't there. So they sent for them, brought them, and told them, now look, when the music sounds, get on your knees and bow to this idol. And they said, nope, we're not doing that. That's idolatry, and that's against our faith, and we only bow to God. We're not bowing to some idol. And so they said, well, if you don't, you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar had built this furnace. You get the idea reading this chapter. He built this furnace for the express purpose of killing anybody who dared stand against him. And so they wouldn't bow. And so they brought them into Nebuchadnezzar and said, these three refused to bow. Nebuchadnezzar said, you will bow or you will die. And they said in look down at verse 16. It says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, we are not careful. What does that mean? Well, basically, when he wanted to know, why won't you bow? They said, we are not afraid to tell you why. We're not afraid to tell you why. We are not going to bow, and here's why. Look at verse 17. If so be, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So basically they said, you can threaten us, you can do whatever you want to do, but we are not bowing to your image. Period. Case closed. Well, when that happened, verse 19, the king got angry. And he cranked that furnace up. Look at the last part of verse 19. Seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Seven times hotter than normal. He cranked up that furnace. In verse 20, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the fire exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. He was amazed. He was astonished. He could not believe what he was seeing. And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Wow. That's a pretty powerful story, isn't it? And you know, we all learn the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when we're just kids in Sunday school. But there are some great principles here and some great truths that we can pull out to help us as we live for the Lord. Let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you this morning on when in the fiery furnace. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your word, and I pray you will bless now the word of God to our hearts. We realize that there are great truths in this book that reveal to us principles to help us live the Christian life. And Father, I pray that you will help this morning as we look at some of these truths. May the word of God come alive to us, and may we realize these things in our own hearts and in our own walk. And Father, may you encourage us and strengthen us. I'm sure that everybody in this room is in some kind of a fire this morning. There is something raging around them. But Father, help us to see where our victory lies. And may the Lord speak to hearts. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. Once King Nebuchadnezzar had conquered all the nations in the Middle East and had stolen just about everything he could get his hands on and had become wealthy beyond imagination, it seems that he turned his thoughts to the worship of the gods, and I say that with a small g, he decided to turn his thoughts to the worship of the gods he felt had enabled him to accomplish his evil work. In his mind, his gods, small g, had prospered him. And now he was going to honor them the best way he knew how. So we find him at this point in the book, rebuilding their temples in Babylon and reviving forgotten ordinances of worship. And one thing that the king did was he had an image built, an image made of gold. This thing was huge, absolutely huge, made of pure gold. An idol that you can just imagine astonished everybody, amazed everybody when they saw it. They knew the value of gold. They knew what it was worth. And picture in your mind this idol being set up and standing there in the brilliant Middle Eastern sun and flashing against the sands of the valley floor. The people could not believe their eyes. But wait a minute, look carefully now, and you will notice that like all idolatry, it glittered outwardly, but there was nothing real about it on the inside. You see, it had no heart. It had no soul. It had no spirit. There was nothing in it that could enable it to speak or to communicate. It was an idol. It was an idol. And the idol was just that, an idol. The king gathered his subjects to the plain where this abomination had been set up. And when the orchestra played their national anthem, the loyal subjects were all to bow and worship the image and honor the king and their king's gods. Among the thousands who were there, maybe tens of thousands who were there, who would have thought that the absence of three Hebrew men would have even been noticed? But you see, jealousy, like love, has very piercing eyes. Maybe a general in Nebuchadnezzar's army looked over the multitude and then elbowed a guy standing beside him and said, "Where are those Jews? Do you see those Jews anywhere in this crowd? Why aren't the Jews here?" And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were sent for and were told of of the certain doom that awaited anyone who dared not to bow before the king's golden image. When they were brought before the king, they came with a heroism that the world would call reckless and vowed their loyalty not to the king of Babylon, but to the king of kings, the God of Israel. They said to the king, "We will not bow. We will not bow to Babylon's false gods, regardless of the circumstances and the consequences." So Nebuchadnezzar went into a fit of rage, and he demanded them to bow and worship, and he threatened them with cranking up the furnace 7 times hotter than it normally was. And when the orchestra began to play, the whole multitude of people bowed themselves to the ground and worshiped the image of the king. But the 3 Hebrew children refused to bow. Boy, I bet they stood out like sore thumbs, don't you? The king was so angry, he ordered them bound and cast immediately into the furnace. How dare these 3 defy an order from the most powerful man on the planet? But you know what happened, don't you? You know what happened. They would not bow, and they would not bend. But praise God, they would not burn either. And God delivered them. Now, I want you to notice 3 little principles that come out of this 3rd chapter. And these are things I think can help us. Number 1, man's extremity. That didn't sound right. Extremity. There it is. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. It just may be, folks, the way things are going in this country, that every one of us might need this first point of the sermon a whole lot more than we ever thought we would. I want you to listen to this. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When everything is the darkest, that is when God is the closest to us. I read just the other day about the Inquisition back several hundred years ago. And many, a saint of God, was carried to the stake to be sacrificed, to be executed, to be burned at the stake. Many, a Christian, walked through the streets of town to the square and was put on the stake to be burned to death while the crowd cheered and shouted encouragements to them to stand strong and not to bend and not to bow, but to stay faithful to their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I doubt seriously if anyone on the plain of Dura was sympathetic to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They thought if they should have to bow down, then certainly these 3 Jews should have to bow down as well. Who do they think they are? Are they any better than us? And so as they were bound and as they were marched to the edge of the furnace, I'm sure that no one in the crowd even had an ounce of sympathy for them. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had God with them. They had a very present help in time of trouble. They found the promise, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. They found that a true and real comfort to their hearts. It came flashing back to their mind, that verse that has been a blessing to multitudes. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Nebuchadnezzar could not believe what his own eyes were seeing. He knew how destructive that furnace was. He knew how hot it was. He had it built for just such situations as this. And he told those 3 men, "You boys do not realize that nobody has ever made it out of that fire. You go in, you don't come out." But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not fearful. They were not afraid of the king's threat. And they looked him square in the eye and said, "Look, king, whether we get out of this or not, that's not our concern. We don't know anything about getting out of this. We just know we got to go in because we're not bowing to the image of a false god." It's just that simple. And so the three were cast into the furnace. But folks, listen, they were untouched by the fire. Untouched. The men who threw them in were so severely burned just by getting close enough to cast the three into the fire. And they died before they could get back to where they could get treatment. The flames jumped out and scorched those men as they came to the opening of the furnace. But not one hair on the three Hebrew children was even singed. And King Nebuchadnezzar could not believe what his eyes were seeing. There down in the furnace were the three walking around, high-fiving one another. But when the king looked, he saw a fourth man in the fire. Wow. And the king, when he saw that fourth man, gripped the winged lions on the arms of his chair. And he pulled himself up to see and to look a little closer. And he said, "Did not we throw three into the fire?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "There's a fourth man in the fire. And the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God." Question, how did the king know that? I'll tell you how he knew it. He knew because it was revealed to him by God himself. Now, what did he mean by that? There's a fourth man in the fire. And that fourth man looks like the Son of God. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant that what he saw was a figure, human, yet divinely beautiful. A figure not wrinkled with age, but with the dew of youth upon his face. The man he saw was unlike any he had ever seen before. He knew that the one that he was looking at was not like any other man he had ever seen. And he ordered the three retrieved from the furnace. And when they came out, not one hair on their head was even singed. Their clothes did not even smell like smoke. Can you imagine that? And you can be assured that when the thousands and tens of thousands of people went home that evening, every single table around it, the conversation was of the power that was greater than the power of Nebuchadnezzar. For this power these three had was greater than even Nebuchadnezzar's fire. Wow. So man's extremity is God's opportunity. Folks, it's been asked since the beginning of time, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that question is, oh no, nothing. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Second thing that I see in this passage, I want you to see that God does nothing halfway. God does nothing halfway. When you read this story, you have to be impressed with how thoroughly the Lord did all of this mighty miracle. When they came out of the furnace, there was no evidence that they had even been in the furnace. Think of that, folks. You know that smoke stays on your clothes. You know that it gets in your hair. You know that it attaches itself to your skin. And the only way to get rid of it is to shower it off. Wash the clothing. But when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the furnace, there was zero evidence that they had even been in the fire. When I was 6 years old, my little brother, a year younger than me, was 5 years old. And my mother, in January, this happened in the first part of summer. School was out. And my mother had given birth in January to my little sister. And we were outside in the morning playing. And every now and then, I suppose, Mom would look out just to make sure we were still out there. And as the day wore on, I don't remember what it was that lured us away, but we ended up about probably close to a mile from home. Now, I'm six, let me remind you. My brother is five. If this had happened today, human resources would have been called, I'm sure. And we ended up down about a mile from our house. We lived on a dirt road, and it was called Spring Fork Holler. Now, you know what a holler is, right? You got a mountain on this side and a mountain on that side, a creek and a road, and you put a house wherever you could find a level spot. And we lived about a mile from the hard road up Spring Fork Holler. And when you got down to the end of the dirt road, there was a gas station on this side, a Quaker State gas station, and there was a grocery store, Mullins Grocery Store, little white building, on the right. And my brother and I ended up down behind the gas station. Now you say, well, what were you doing behind the gas station? Well, behind the gas station were 55-gallon drums full of oil cans they had thrown away. You know, they pour the oil in. It was, you know, Quaker State oil in those old round cans, and you didn't unscrew the top. They had the aluminum top and aluminum bottom, and they put that little spout down in there and then poured the oil in the car. Well, they took all of the cans and threw them in 55-gallon drums out back. Must have been six or so of those 55-gallon drums. They're all full. Well, my brother and I found them. And they had a little fire going back there. And my brother and I were taking the oil cans out of the drums, and we were pouring the excess oil into one can, and then we would use it to stoke up the fire. And then we realized if you take that can about 3/4 of the way full of oil where we poured all the rest of them in it, set it in the fire, and then run back a little bit, after a little while, kaboom, man, it'll go up. Oh, pretty sparks flying everywhere. It was awesome. And we had been there about 2 hours covered in oil. I mean covered, all over your face, all over your arms, all over the clothes. My brother and I, we were having a blast playing in the oil by the fire. And you know how when you're just all absorbed in what you're doing, that all of a sudden this nervousness comes over you? When you realize somebody's watching that I don't know they're watching. And so I just happened to turn around, and standing about 30 yards away, cutting off any access to escape, was my mother with a willow branch about that long, trimmed as slick as she could get it. And she's standing there holding my six-month-old sister in her arms, and just the fire of God coming out of her eyes. I don't know how else to explain that to you. But if you had a mother inevitably, somewhere along the way, you remember that look. And I looked at my little brother, and my little brother looked at me, and our only thought was, make a break for it. And the whole way home, there was no getting by. Whole way home, we're running. My mom carrying my little sister, 6-month-old, had her head clutched against her shoulder, whipping us with that willow branch as we were heading home. Now, a couple of weeks later, one of the neighbor boys, who was about in the 7th or 8th grade, his name was Skipper, and his mother said, stop and ask Mrs. Belcher if she needs anything from the store. His mom was sending him to the store. And she knew that my dad worked out of town, and with 3 little kids, she may need something from the store. So mom said, yes, I need milk and I need bread. And she said, well, can they go with me to the store? Well, my mom looked and said, you stay out of that fire. I said, yes, ma'am. She gave me a few dollars, and she said, now you get the milk, you get the bread, you come home. Yes, ma'am. Stay out of that fire. Yes, ma'am. I catch you near that fire. Yes, ma'am. I know. I know. Willow branch all the way home, 1 mile. Whop, whop, whop. Every step, you're going to get it. I understand. No fire. Well, we went down to the store, and we came back. And when we walked in, my mother was sitting there, and she went, come here. And she walked, I walked over to where she was. And here's what she did. She pulled me to her, and she went. I said, what are you doing? She said, smelling for smoke. You better not have gone to that fire. Well, we didn't. We didn't. And I didn't get in trouble because she could smell no fire on me. And let me tell you something, folks. What you see here is God doesn't do anything halfway. Oh, he not only delivered them out of the fire, but notice, they didn't even smell like they had been in the fire. There was not one hair singed on their head. And you know, you and I both know, you cannot play with fire without getting burned. But there was not one shred of evidence that these folks were ever in the fire. I'm telling you, when God delivers, he delivers us completely. Paul said it best in the New Testament in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 when he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Once you and I are saved, we are eternally secure in Christ. Our sins are gone, never to be remembered against us no more. Safe and secure forever in Christ. Billy Sunday, great evangelist from the last century, used to go across the nation preaching the gospel. And he used to say all the time, in Christ, I am so secure. He said, I could swing over the pits of hell on a spider web, singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen. It is a mark of the handiwork of God that what he does far above what you and I could ask or think. Doesn't do anything half-heartedly. Then lastly, number 3, I want you to notice that the furnace reveals the ever-present Lord. It is the fire that reveals the ever-present Lord. Just as it takes the night to reveal the millions of stars in the heavens, so it took the furnace here to reveal the Lord that was in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life. Well, we already know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And these 3 young men found out that the furnace revealed the Lord that they serve. Reveals the Lord that they serve. I'm sure people said, oh, what fools are these 3? What fools are these three? And they have, all they have to do is just bow down. What's the big deal? Just bow down. It beats being scorched alive. But they cannot show their allegiance to any other God other than the God they served. I got a question for you. Where is that conviction today? Where is that conviction today? And the Lord heard the mockery of the people and their worldly wisdom evaluating the situation. And the world said, they're fools. But the Lord heard and the Lord said, I don't think these three are fools. I'm going to go down there and stand with them in the fire. And that's exactly what he did. He said, if they're fools for Christ's sake, I'm just going to go down there and stand with them. And the Lord left his throne in glory and he came down and walked with those in the midst of the burning fire. And it seems to me that the Lord comes to walk with us in our trials as well, Christian. Oh, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And if all we had was that promise, that would be enough. But folks, there is a ton of biblical evidence that when we find ourselves in the fire, the Lord is there with us. You remember Moses out on the backside of the desert? And he saw the bush that was burning but was not consumed. And when he walked over, the Lord said, Moses, take your shoes off. And here's what God said. God said, I have heard the cry of my people in their bondage in Egypt. When the Lord appeared to Elijah, it was during a day of tremendous apostasy and the nation was following Baal and had rejected God. But in the midst of that, the Lord showed up. When the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples and was walking on the water, they were in the grip of a terrible storm and in despair for their lives, but the Lord showed up. When the Lord appeared to the two disciples who were returning from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they were sad and broken over the fact that Jesus had died on the cross, but the Lord showed up and showed them, hey, I'm all right. I'm with you. When Stephen was dragged to a wall and the people took up stones and started to kill him with the stones, he looked up to heaven and what did he see? Jesus standing on the Father's right hand. When Paul was discouraged at Corinth and he said to him, I just don't know if I can go into this city. The Lord said, Paul, lift up your spirit and be of good cheer. Go and preach the gospel, Paul, for I have much people in this great city. When John was on Patmos, old and tired, he said, on the Lord's day, I was in the spirit and heard as it were a voice. And when he turned to see the voice, who did he see but the glorified Lord Jesus Christ? Who knows what trials might be coming for the people of God in the next few months or years, should the Lord hinder his coming? But this I do know that it is in the storms, it is in the fire, it is in the furnace when our merciful, loving Savior will show up and be by our side. Folks, you just got to keep trusting in the Lord. You know, God never promised us flowery beds of ease. Oh, that day is coming. It's called heaven. But here on this earth, he never promised us flowery beds of ease, but he did promise that when the fires come, we will not have to face them alone. What was so obvious is that in the midst of the fire, the Lord was there. Now, let me show you one more thing and I'll let you go. I want you to notice that what was deliverance through the fire for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because Jesus was with them was death for the unbelieving men who threw them in the furnace. You see the distinction? Do you see the difference? What was deliverance for one was death for the other. And my Bible tells me that one day death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. You better know the Savior and walk with Him, or one day the fires of God's judgments will slay you. Do you know the Lord today? Are you saved today? If you don't know the Lord, you need to get to know Him this morning. Thank God for the lessons in the fiery furnace.